Good morning. Hope you guys are doing well on this rainy Tuesday. I'm not sure why you picked this particular workshop. Maybe because you're really interested in technology. Maybe because you just want to go to a room that's small enough that you can get out really quick and get to lunch fast enough. Maybe for the guys, it's close enough to your dorms so you can sneak out and get some studying done before your next class. I don't know. But whatever reason, glad you're here. Glad we can all gather together. My name is Matt Wells. I work here for the Office of Ministerial Advancement, Dr. Horn's office. I work with media of all different sorts. Do a little PowerPoint design, which you will see. I do that for my job, so I'm a little PowerPoint intensive, so hopefully you guys like PowerPoints. I do a little bit of web design, a little bit of graphic design, blogging, that sort of thing. So they asked me to come and speak on using technology for evangelism. Our theme this week is lift up your eyes. And we do this every year. Last week of classes, we focus on personal evangelism. I think it's super helpful. I think it's really awesome to take that last week. We're all kind of dead or dying, hanging on to the last strand of the rope during the semester. We take some time to focus on how can we use our summers to spread the good news of Christ everywhere we go. No matter where you're going, mission trip or just working at home or wherever you might be, I think this is a great week to focus on that. So we will focus this morning on using technology for evangelism. Let me pray, and then we'll dive right in. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this gospel that you have given to us, that has been passed along to us through different means, through different people. You have brought it into our lives, and it has changed us. And I pray now that, Lord, we would then take that gospel and be creative in ways that we would think about sharing that gospel as we head out into a summer wherever you've called us to. Well, thank you for what you do. Give us clarity. Give us good thinking. Be with me as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. I don't know what you think of when you think of technology. Maybe you think of this little thing in here called an iPhone, or maybe the false version of it called a Droid, which is bad, but that's okay. Maybe you think of your laptop. Maybe you think more generally of, you know, cars and skyscrapers. Whatever you think of, technology is a huge part of our lives. And we're going to talk about this morning using technology for evangelism. But the first question we have to ask is, should we even do that? Is it valid to use technology, whatever that looks like, for evangelism? Should we do that or should we not? I think to answer that question, we have to answer two other questions. First of all, what even is technology? Everybody has something that pops into their mind when they hear the word technology, but what actually is it? And then secondly, what is the history of the church's use of technology for evangelism? In other words, did the apostles use technology for evangelism? Did the early church use it? Throughout church history, have they been using technology, or is this just a new fascination we have? So we're going to answer those two questions as we begin, and then we're going to go into some really practical parts. So hang with me here at the beginning, and we'll then give some principles of application. So what is technology? Turn to Genesis chapter 1 if you have your Bible with you, or if you have your phone. Since this is a session on technology, that's a good use there. Genesis chapter 1, after the recounting of the first 6 days of creation, God creates man and animals on the sixth day. And look here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created he him. Male and female created he them. This is key, verse 28 here. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So here we have a very familiar passage talking about God creating man in his own image. And then verse 28, a very, very familiar passage. What do we call this verse? Anyone know? What do we call? Creation mandate. Yeah, the creation mandate. And many people, when they discuss technology, take us all the way back to this opening chapter of Genesis and take us to this creation mandate where God creates man in his image and then he says, "Hey, you go out there, you be fruitful, you multiply, you fill the earth, and then you subdue the earth, and you have dominion." And they talk about that subduing, that having dominion as fashioning the creation for man's own use. Taking the things God created, trees, grass, plants, animals, everything around us, and fashioning it for man's own benefit, for man's own use. And that's the definition of technology I want to use this morning. It comes from a book by Tim Challies here called The Next Story. I have a couple books down here. This is where I get this definition, slightly adapted. It's using our creativity, part of the image of God in us, creative, using, taking things and forming them into new things, using our creativity to shape creation, everything that's created, for man's use, for our benefit as man. But as believers, we have to add something on here. As believers, we know this is not just for us. Ultimately, this is for God's glory. So technology, very simply, taking anything God created, any created thing around us, taking that, fashioning it into something that we can use. That can be an iPhone. That can be somewhere over in China, somebody getting the rock and the ore and the metal and putting it all together. I don't even know how you make an iPhone, all those microchips. They take that creation, they put it all together, they make this beautiful thing. It comes off the conveyor belt, gets shipped over here to America, and we buy it. And it's great, and it's glorious. It could be something like a coffee machine, that blessed invention that God ordained man to invent, and it's beautiful and wonderful. Somebody takes it, somebody fashions it, and they figure out how to take these things that God has made, coffee beans, and turn them into a wonderful drink. Or it could be something like a car. It can be something like an airplane. It can be all these different things, whatever we use to take creation and use it for our own use. So we see here in the creation mandate that God tells us basically to make technology. Go out there, take the creation I have made and placed you in, use it, create, be creative, and come up with these awesome and incredible things. So technology is commanded. But then we all know Genesis chapter 3. Man falls into sin, and ever since then, we've been spiraling down and down in our depravity. So now, technology has been corrupted. So the original mandate, create, be creative, use your resources to do amazing, incredible things for man's use, has now been corrupted so that man now uses technology to go against God, to go against God's commands, to harm other humans, to fashion idols, to replace God, to put all these other things in front of God. So tech has now been corrupted. But then Christ comes in and he lives and he dies and he rises again and he gives his disciples a great commission. He says, go make disciples of all the nations. And within that, we now have the opportunity to conscript, to use technology to accomplish that great commission. We know that one day in the New Jerusalem, tech will be restored. I didn't have another C to go with that. Sorry about that. If you come up with a good C, let me know. Tech will be restored in the New Jerusalem. There will be walls. There will be gates. There will be technology used in this city for God's glory, where we will live with him forever. So technology has been commanded. Technology has now been corrupted. Technology now in the Great Commission we can use to accomplish God's end. And one day, technology will be restored. Now, this is really cool. This is, I think, really awesome. Maybe you're like, what? What? I don't really track with you here. Think about it this way. How many of you love, like, Lord of the Rings or Narnia? I've got some Lord of the Rings and Narnia fans in here. Okay, in both of those movies, and in a lot of fantasy movies, there's this big battle and good guys versus bad guys. But then the good guys, they're able to get creation on their side. So like in Prince Caspian, they get the trees and even the little water people to fight against the bad guys, and it's awesome, it's this incredible stuff, and even the trees are fighting for the good guys. Or in Lord of the Rings, again, the trees go and they fight for the good guys. It's awesome, the eagles swoop in. It's like they're getting all of the created order to come against these evil forces. That's kind of, although it's not as epically awesome as those scenes can be, that's kind of what we're doing here when we use technology for evangelism. God's created all these amazing things for us to see and enjoy, and then we get to take those things and use them to accomplish what he has commanded us to do, which is to make disciples of all nations. We get to take all of the created order and get it on our side and use it in our fight against the forces of darkness, in our fight against the people whose eyes have been blinded by Satan, in our fight to tell them about how they can be restored into a right relationship with God. I think that's pretty awesome. So that's what technology is. What about the history of technology? Well, in the early church and centuries since then, Christians have been using technology for evangelism. Think even of your New Testament. Think about the New Testament letters that were written. Think about what much of the New Testament is made up of, these epistles of Paul and other of the apostles that they wrote on papyrus or on parchment, and they sent them to other people. That's a form of technology. They couldn't see them face to face. So they wrote it down and they sent it to them. They were using technology to get the gospel out, mostly to churches they had already planted and discipled, teaching them how to then disciple others. So, New Testament letters. Then think about something like the Roman roads. Great, awesome invention. You go over there to the ancient Roman Empire, even today, and these roads are still standing, which is kind of sad when you drive on 85 and see that our roads don't even last 5-10 years. These Roman roads last 2,000 years. Here's a picture. That looks better than some of our interstates sometimes. So these Roman roads, they built them, used engineering, and Paul used those roads, used that vehicle of transportation to be able to go from city to city and be able to get all around the Roman Empire, something that he probably couldn't have done centuries earlier when the Romans hadn't developed these road systems. Now transportation was fairly easy, not as easy as today, but still these cities were accessible to him. Think about the Gutenberg press, be able to print things now, and how that was used to print Bibles, to get Bibles into the hands of everyday people, and even be able to reprint some of Martin Luther's 95 Theses and his other works and be able to get the Reformation spread around Europe. The Gutenberg press was used for evangelism. And I think this one's really cool. How many of you have heard of Nate Saint? Yeah, guy, he was one of the men killed in Ecuador many, many decades ago now. He was a pilot. This is actually a picture of his plane that's sitting in a museum. He loved engineering, he loved being creative with his use of his plane, and he came up with all these contraptions, all these ways to use his plane to get the gospel to hard-to-reach tribes in South America. So he would develop this lowering contraption. You can read all about it in Through Gates of Splendor. And he would figure out how he could circle his plane so that the little cord hanging down with the gift for the Aka Indians would dangle at such a rate he's going around so that it would stay in one place so they could grab it and get the gift or get the message or get whatever they were giving to those Indians that to prepare the way for them to go in person and evangelize with them. It's a really cool story. Some of you are like really engineering-minded. Read this. This is awesome. This is somebody using engineering skills, somebody using technological skills, their pilot skills to get the gospel. And that's what we can do. The history of the church and the definition of technology shows us that we can use whatever skills God has given us to accomplish the Great Commission. So some of you are engineering majors. Some of you are graphic design majors, business majors, cinema majors. You guys are all awesome. Look at all those skills that you can use to accomplish the Great Commission. For each one of those, I could give example after example of somebody who's using their skills in that field, building technology, using technology to get the gospel all around the world. You are taking God's created order and using it in the fight against darkness. That's awesome. So, should we use technology for evangelism? Yes, definitely. Of course. But how? How do we do that? What biblical principles should inform how we use technology for evangelism? And how can we maintain our distinction from sin and worldliness while using this technology? I want to give you 4 principles along those lines. 4 really simple principles. Hope these will be practical and helpful for you. Principle number 1, use technology to engage, not to ignore. Technology is awesome. These little contraptions that we carry around are incredible. We have so many resources on these, but often we use these resources to escape having to look at people in the face. Like, think about this. Think about the early church. Think about the New Testament writers and how they constantly, over and over again, almost in every single epistle, write about how they can't wait to see the people they are writing to. They're using letters because they have to. You know, Paul's in prison. He can't go see them. They're far away. They don't have the ability to go see these people, these friends, these believers, these churches they've planted. But they are always saying, hey, I long to see you face to face. For instance, we got 3 passages here. In 2 John 12, John writes, I would not write with paper and ink, but face to face, he says. I want to see you. I don't want to go through this medium of having to write things down and send it. I want to see you guys face to face. 3 John, he says it again, I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust we shall speak face to face. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2, but we endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. So the principle here is that you must always prefer face to face. But you can use this technology to get face to face. Instead of using this technology to escape from face to face so you can look down and not at somebody's face, use this technology to get face to face with somebody. So, think about this. Do you use your phone to engage with unsaved people or to ignore unsaved people? Here's some diagnostic questions along those lines. How often when you're in a public, you're on a bus, you're on a subway, you're sitting in Starbucks, you're standing in line to get your Frappuccino, you're in line at your favorite restaurant. How often in those public spaces do you pull out your phone real quick so that you won't be bothered by people? You're sitting there and somebody looks a little too friendly. Somebody looks like they may want to talk to you. So you're like, oh, this is going to be really awkward. Let me quick pretend like I have an important text coming in. And even if you don't do anything on your phone, you just pull it out. You may be looking at your home screen, just looking at all your apps. How pretty these apps are. Much preferred than looking at you, sir. Love these apps. Beautiful things here. That's what we do. We don't want to admit it. Oh, it's really shameful, but we all do it. I do it. We don't want to get in those awkward scenarios with people we don't know. So quick, pull out that phone and escape. Ignore people. I'm going to put up three pictures for you, and I want you to tell me what the difference between these three pictures are. Okay, three pictures here. What are the differences between these three pictures? Cool little, you know, coffee shop scene. We've got a coffee cup, pillows, you know, newspaper or something there. What's the difference between these three pictures? Phone? What about the phone? First one, the phone is where? This one over here? Nowhere. Phone's gone. What about in this middle one? Phone's facing up. Screen's on. This one, the phone is facing down. Okay, that's really basic. Good job, class. You pay attention. Wow, that's great. This is what Tony Reinke talks about in his book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. Highly recommend this one. He talks about this concept. When you go to meet with somebody, there are three places your phone can be. Your phone can be like this. It's facing down, you're talking, we're having coffee here, we've got coffee cups here, my phone is facing up, so that if a text comes in, vibrates, oh, I see the text. I'm saying that you're not very important to me because this is more important, because if this comes and interrupts me, I will then go to this. Now, this is a little better. Flip it on upside down. That's like, okay, if it buzzes, I know it buzzed, but I'll check it later. But I still kind of want it there, just kind of nice to have it there just in case something gets awkward and I need to pull it out, you know? Third is to take this little thing and put it in a magical place called your pocket and ignore it. Maybe even put it on silent. Maybe even take it off vibrate. Wow, that's incredible. Now, I'm not speaking out of like, I never do this. In fact, I was just at coffee like an hour ago, and I noticed my phone was sitting out like this. And I'm like, oh, no, that's bad. I got to preach against this soon. I got to put that away. We do it all the time. It's not like a huge deal, but it does communicate something in our world today. So when you're meeting with an unsafe person, when you're trying to evangelize somebody, don't have your phone out. Take your phone and put it away. Put it in your bag, put it in your pocket. You know, if it's an emergency and you might need it, maybe keep it out, but keep it upside down. Communicate that that person who you are seeing face to face is more important than anybody you might not be seeing face to face or anything that comes over social media. It's a simple thing, but which table would you prefer to be at? Prefer to be at the one with no phone, where the person is looking at you, asking you questions, seeing how your life is going. Here's some more diagnostic questions. So where's your phone when talking to an unsafe person face-to-face? Are you connected with unsafe people on social media? Do you connect with unsafe people? Now, obviously, there's some danger in that. Obviously, unsafe people are unsaved, and they're going to use social media and do things that we would not want to see, we would not want to engage in. But I would recommend still friending them. There's this magical thing on Facebook where you can friend somebody but not follow them so you don't have to see their stuff. And if that's the case, if you have an unsaved friend who, you know, really just posts some inappropriate things, just unfollow them but stay friends with them and have that connection. You have to use discernment in those issues. But connect with these unsaved people and connect with them on social media and see how you can build those bridges. In your phone's contacts, are there the numbers of unsaved people? Do you have any unsafe friends that you could text or call? In your recent text messages, if I were to pull up your phone, would there be any text to an unsafe person that you're saying, hey, would you like to grab coffee sometime? You know, hey, you want to meet up at Starbucks? I'd love to talk, hang out, enjoy some company together. Do you ever do that? It's a great thing to do. Build bridges. Use your phone to get those face-to-face interactions. So use tech to engage, not ignore. Remember this principle. Dr. Horn likes to say this one. I really like this phrase. The gospel travels best down the road of a relationship. So use your technology to build those relationships, not to ignore potential relationships with people you encounter in everyday life. So you're riding on the bus. You're riding on the subway. You're sitting in line somewhere. You're waiting for something. Put your phone away and see if you can strike up a conversation with somebody. See if you can talk to somebody. They may look like they're on their phone, but maybe you could engage with them. Meet somebody new. Get their number. Add them on Facebook. strike up a relationship, and share the gospel. So get their number, connect with them, then invite them to meet face to face, and then using technology, contact them regularly for follow-up. So the principle is always prefer face to face. When you have an option, prefer face to face, because that's how we communicate truth. But that is not always possible. And so when that's not possible, use technology, principle two, to stay connected with those people that you've connected with face to face. Always prefer face to face. When it's not possible, you can communicate digitally, and that's a great way to stay up with people. Look at the example of Paul in Acts. So he plants the church in Corinth on his first visit. Then he writes at least four letters to them. We have two in Scripture. He writes at least four letters in all likelihood. And then he visits them at least one more time. So we are, we have two visits at least, maybe more visits, and at least four letters. Because Paul realized, in order to disciple these people, real troubled church, I'm going to have to stay regularly in contact with them. They got a lot of problems. I'm going to have to write a letter. I'm going to have to write another letter. I'm going to have to write a third letter, a fourth letter. He's writing letters. He's visiting them because he recognizes that the discipleship process doesn't just happen real quick. It takes a long time communicating truth to people. To make disciples, as the Great Commission commands us, takes time and regular communication. Especially in our society today, people more and more are struggling with the truths of Christianity, and they have to wrestle with them over a long period of time, and they ask a lot of questions, and they go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until they come to that moment of decision and place their faith in Christ. It takes time. So use technology to stay in contact with people. There really is no excuse for us not to stay in contact with the unsaved people we've met. We can text them. We can call them. I know one family from my church who, they had a neighbor they were regularly sharing the gospel with, but then that neighbor moved all the way to California. And, well, there it is. That's the end. I can't share the gospel with them anymore. Not quite. They were able to keep up contact with them, and then one day this neighbor called them all the way from California and asked about Christ and asked how he could come to know Christ. And over the phone, this guy was able to lead his former neighbor to Christ because he kept up that relationship over the long haul, years and years, even though they were at a distance. So, use tech to stay connected. Number three, use technology to reinforce a gospel presentation. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this word here is what we need to communicate to people in order for them to be saved. We need to take the truth in here, the gospel, and communicate it with them. Preferably, we do that face-to-face, using Scripture, talking with them, communicating with them, sharing the truth with them. But sometimes it's helpful to use some piece of technology to reinforce that message that you presented. So proclaim the truth and then use technology to reinforce what you've explained. Here are three helpful resources that you may want to jot down and use this summer. There's an app called The Story. You probably heard about it. Real helpful, easy way to share the gospel with somebody via an app. There's this brand new software website called Our Gospel Story, brand new. It's really unique. It's kind of like an interactive video, so you kind of like observe these two people talking, one's a Christian, one's not a Christian, and then you kind of choose what you would say to that person, and it's just really a neat resource there that you can look into. And then films in general. Film and visual things are powerful in our society. We're a very visual culture. And I love the cinema majors at Bob Jones. I know some of you are in here. Y'all are awesome. This is a powerful way to communicate the gospel. There are countless films that are super helpful in presenting the gospel. You can explain, but then this film be able to get the person into that story and be able to experience it. This past semester, I struck up a relationship with a friend from the Middle East. And I'd been explaining the gospel to him over and over again. I was using paper and drawing things, and this other Christian friend was helping me out. We were meeting with him at different times and then together. And then this Christian friend of mine invited him over to his house to watch a movie that explained the gospel and explained the story of Jesus. So I went over and watched it with him, and it was so cool. Everything that I'd been explaining to him that he's like, I don't really get this, all of a sudden it came alive to him. And in this one scene where the women are finding the empty tomb, the women walk in and they see the grave clothes lying there. And my friend is like, what? Where did Jesus go? What? He disappeared. And I'm like, exactly. It was so cool. It's just so awesome to see that come across in a visual format. So use that. Be creative. Make your own videos. Use your skills that God has given you. Be creative and reinforce your gospel presentations with these helpful resources. And then lastly, use technology to promote Jesus Christ, not yourself. This is where we're going to narrow down into social media predominantly. I want to remind you that unsaved people are watching everything you post on your social media platform. Odds are you probably have at least one unsaved friend, even if not mutual friends with somebody. People see the things you post. What do they see? Do they see somebody who loves and exalts and magnifies Jesus, or do they see somebody who's obsessed with themselves? 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always, even on Facebook, I added that in, that's not inspired, even on Facebook, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Here Peter is writing to the believers and telling them to be always ready to give an answer. People are watching. They may try to accuse you, but you have a good conscience in what you post and what you do so that they may be ashamed, even if they try to falsely accuse you. Later in the same book, he writes, chapter 4, 3 and 4, for the time past of our life, our unsaved life beforehand, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they, the unsaved people, your unsaved former friends, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Do unsaved people who follow your Facebook feed, your Instagram feed, your Snapchat stories, do they think it's really weird that you don't do the same things they do? Do they think it's strange? Last passage here, Philippians 2, 14 to 16a. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's really good for our social media age. Perhaps we need to post that one like every day. Maybe we need to make that our profile picture. Do all things without murmuring or in disputing. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Do you hold forth the word of life on your social media platforms? Do unsaved people who go to your profiles, do they see the word of life being held forth? Do they see you shining like a star in the midst of the darkness so that they're scrolling through? They see a lot of darkness on their feed. They see a lot of people living for their lusts and their pleasures and not finding any fulfillment or bragging about themselves or posting glamorous photos of themselves, just trying to promote themselves. And then they come across your posts, and it's like light shining in the darkness. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, you're shining. You're shining. So what does the world post about? What does the world typically post about? Well, political rants, false information, celebrity gossip or personal gossip, flattering pictures, and a rosy-colored life. That's what social media is all about. You post yourself looking the best. Nobody posts themselves on Monday morning at 7 o'clock in the morning. That just doesn't happen. We post. That's why Instagram has filters for that very purpose. So you can look really nice. You can post this rosy-colored life. Your life is great. You have the best kids. They're always really well-behaved. You're always, like, literally 24 hours a day sitting in Starbucks with a Starbucks drink next to a window, and it's beautiful, and there's, like, flowers in the background. That's your life. Or you're posting, hey, look at me. I'm awesome. Don't I look really good today? Or I did this. I did that. I'm so incredible, but, you know, humbling, you know. Really humble posts here, you know, make it really cool and make people not think you're too prideful. Or you just spread gossip, you know, you spread whatever the news is talking about, whether it's true or false, you don't care, put it out there, let anybody read it. That's what the world does, that's not what we're supposed to do. The world posts lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. They post murmuring and disputings. But we post light. We post about our Savior and about the life we now have in Him. Do we do this? Do we shine as lights? Do we hold forth the world word of life? How many of you have ever heard of FOMO? F-O-M-O, FOMO. Weird word. Sounds weird. It's in the dictionary, actually. They just put it in there. Does anyone know what that means? Yes, ma'am. Fear of missing out. You guys heard of that? Fear of missing out. It's another something that Tony Reinke talks about in his book. Fear of missing out. You know that feeling? You're on Instagram, you're scrolling through, and there's this picture of somebody sitting in a coffee shop, really hipster, cool coffee shop, and they have this like Frappuccino or something that you know would cost you $10, and somehow they're able to afford it, and you know they're reading a book, maybe a novel. You're like, I don't have time to read fiction. I got to read these science books. They're you know, have these hip glasses or sunglasses sitting on the table. It's just this beautiful shot. Maybe there's even a friend, a girlfriend, a boyfriend across the table from them, and you're scrolling through, and you're like, oh, I am missing out. I could be in that coffee shop right now. I wish I had that life. That's me most of the time. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you don't like coffee in coffee shops like that, but that's me. It's like, oh, man, I wish I was there. That's what social media does for us. It gives us a fear of missing out on something. Oh, that person was able to go bowling tonight. I don't know why anyone would think that would be something they're missing out on, but whatever. Oh, that person went to the park. Oh, that person went to the zoo. Oh, that person has this wonderful life. They got an A on their paper, or they look like they're doing so well. They're actually smiling on a Monday morning. Oh, I'm missing out. That's what we do on social media, but I want to flip that on its head. When an unsafe person looks at your social media, they should have FOMO. They should have a fear of missing out, not because your life is great and glorious and they wish they had your life, but because they see that you actually have meaning in your life. There's hope in your life. Through what you post, even simple things, even just posting about your friend that you had a good conversation with, or how the Lord provided for this or that, or all the amazing things God is doing during your summer. Simple things. But they see that and they're like, that person has something that I don't have. They have joy. All my posts are shallow. All my posts are just, you know, whatever, or glorifying myself. This person doesn't glorify himself. He posts things that reflect Christ. I have a friend, if you think this is too far-fetched, I have a friend who was working in a secular environment a couple summers ago, and he just posted everyday things on his Instagram, nothing really like, you know, super spiritual, just kind of engaging in his life and talking about different things the Lord was doing. And a friend came up to him, leaned over his cubicle, and said, hello, I see that you are a very religious person from your Instagram. And he's like, whoa, wow, how could they tell? That is kind of what should happen with your Instagram feed. Would somebody ever say that about you? Wow, I see that you must really love Jesus from your Instagram feed. I see that you must really have something that I don't have. Now, what does this look like practically? Our social media should give the unsaved world a sense of FOMO on the life that is in Christ. So instead of posting, you know, I had this really delicious food, not that there's anything wrong with that, or man, you know, let me take this really cool selfie, or man, let me, you know, brag about myself in a really deceitful way so people don't think I'm bragging, or let me just post a rosy-colored version of my life. Instead of all of that, we post things that people look at and are like, wow, there's something different. For instance, one of my pastors this past weekend was in an accident, a horrible accident. He should not have lived. Him and his wife should not have lived. But they posted on Facebook a picture of their car upside down in a creek and explained what had happened and how God had saved them, and they recounted the amazing things that God had done. That's the kind of stuff we should be posting. Not that you should go get in an accident. Please don't. But we should post these amazing stories of what God is doing. So somebody's scrolling through and they're like, whoa, how did that happen? They're praising God in the midst of this. They lost a ton of stuff. They lost their car. But here they are praising God, glorifying God for what he did. That's incredible. Another lady in my church posts the funniest things about her kids. You know, sometimes you have those young moms who post every 2 hours about their child and just like, oh my goodness, I can't take any more of these pictures of this child. But some moms do it real well. This one mom, she always is posting these funny things of her daughter doing something or making a mess. She doesn't post these rosy-colored things. She posts her hectic, crazy life with all these kids running around. This one picture of her child who got into her makeup and was doing all these different things. That's awesome. That's incredible. Don't post rosy-colored life. Show people that you're real, you're authentic, and you have something they don't. You have hope. You're okay letting everyone see your faults, letting everyone see your life is not all put together, your life is not always perfect, but you're praising God throughout everything that happens in your life. You're glorifying him. You're drawing people's attention not to you or your profile to get follows, get likes, to get friends. You're pointing people to Christ. So, should we use technology for evangelism? Yes, and here are 4 principles as we wrap up. Use tech to engage, not ignore. Use tech to stay connected. Use tech to reinforce your gospel presentation, and use tech to promote Jesus Christ. So, some quick things for your summer. just quick things. Get your coworker's number this summer, and then text him and ask for a time to go to coffee. And then put your phone away when you go to coffee. On your mission trip this summer, get the number of the unsaved contact that you make, and then follow up with them when you return. Get their number. There's this glorious thing called WhatsApp that you can actually text somebody in any country in the world. It doesn't cost money. Get it. Get their number on WhatsApp and follow up with them. Invite some unsaved friends over to have them see a Christian film and then to discuss it afterwards. Or maybe you have them download the Bible app on their phone. And then before you post, think. Think. Stop and think. Does this post I'm about to put up, does this give the right impression of Jesus to my unsaved friends? Would they look at this and see Christ? Would they look at this and see me? Would they look at this and see that I have something, I have a hope that they do not have? Hope this has been helpful. If you want to discuss it further, I'm always up for coffee. I don't have to have FOMO of you having coffee. We could actually go to coffee. That'd be great. Awesome. Cool. I have some books down here. I mentioned two of them. There's another one called The TechWise Family by Andy Crouch, another great book about how to use technology. And so I hope this has been helpful for you. Let's pray, and then we'll go. Lord, we are thankful for your gospel. Once again, it has come. It has changed everything about our lives. It's given us hope. We look at a dark and perverse world full of sin and sadness and brokenness, and we see that you are shining your light through us. Lord, I pray that you convict each one of us, convict me. Give us opportunities this summer to use our technology, not to ignore people, but to engage with them, to communicate with them the glorious word of life that you have entrusted to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.